Scripture reading is from Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you then turn, please, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and I'll read verses 12 to 25. The text for the sermon, verses 23 and 24, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And now our text in the next two verses. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, will you use your word to enable us to worship you, to give praise to you for who you are, thanks and praise for what you have done for us, and to guide us as we hear what you have to say to us and to evoke a further response of worship and obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, serving in God's church and kingdom can be a rather trying thing. You're not appreciated. No one even notices the things that you do. You're taken advantage of. They don't even know the long hours and the stress involved. And all you get, if you get anything, is criticism. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt that way in church life and the areas of service? Whether your area of service is teacher of the covenant children of this church, whether it is as an elder or as a deacon, a musician or a gardener. We could even say that in some ways it would seem that these words are justified as a way of describing the situation that we often find ourselves in serving the Lord in the life of church, of the church and in his kingdom. But there's a bigger question. We don't need to simply ask it, have you ever felt this way? A bigger question, are you going to let it get to you? And to help us to answer that question biblically, I want to look at three things this morning. First of all, for whom we work. Secondly, how we work. And thirdly, for what we work. For whom, how, and for what. In the first place, then, what I'm doing here with this text is to, as we apply it to our own situation today, to take it in this way, that this section of what the apostle writes to the Colossians, he's talking specifically at this point to slaves and the way that they deal with their masters, though it's part of a bigger section that deals with a number of groups and callings, you might say, in life. And all of that under the heading of how we as God's people respond to the situations we find ourselves in. So the way that I want to take this is to say that if what is said here is true about slaves and the kind of work that they did and the situations in which they often found themselves, if what he says is true for slaves, and of course it is, then how much more is it true of us today in our situation, in whatever work we do in life with our vocation, but also in the work we do in God's church and kingdom as we seek to serve him on these different fronts. Now, if anyone had a right to complain in biblical times, if anyone had a right to complain about the way that they're treated, about being overloaded and overworked, about being stressed, about being unappreciated, about being taken advantage of and more than criticized harshly, actually treated harshly at the physical level as well very often. If anybody had a right to that, it was slaves in biblical times. Slaves in biblical times obviously worked for their masters, masters who were often quite harsh. But the apostle answers the question then, for whom do you work, as he answers it for those slaves at that time, for Christian slaves, with an ultimate answer. Yes, of course you work for your master, your earthly master, but above all, for whom do you work and whom do you serve? It is the Lord Christ. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Even in this often harsh and degrading work, the work of being a slave at that time, even in that situation, that work is service, was service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this implies that no matter what it is you do in church or kingdom, whether you say, I work for the government, or I work for a local business, or I serve in the Reformed Church of Silverstream in some capacity, or I work as a teacher in the Christian school, yet ultimately all of that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There are quite a few implications that come from that, and we're going to be looking at some of those in each of these points. But here I want to look at some of the most immediate principles that come out of the fact that in all of this, it is God whom we serve, it is the Lord Jesus who is our master. And one of those implications is, as the apostle says in this passage, in the larger passage, that we're not just doing our work in order to impress or to please men, human bosses, or sessions, or boards, or for that matter, members of the church, or members of the Christian School Association. And we could think too and include in that the younger people who are students at school, or those who are homeschooled. You are under authority and you have human teachers, but all of us, no matter which of these situations, we are serving in order to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we do not ultimately depend on thanks from those humans whom we serve. We don't do what we do primarily for them, though we do indeed serve others. We give service to brethren, we serve our neighbour's welfare and so forth, but all of that is under the heading of our service to the Lord. This also means that we shouldn't be destroyed by the opposition of men, insofar as it depends on us, if we're seeking to serve the Lord faithfully. In other words, not ground down and destroyed by unpopularity or disapproval or a failure to get recognition or by harsh treatment, so long as we are doing right in the Lord's eyes, so long as we are seeking to please Him in Christ, the rest of that should be able to be endured without losing heart. And I know sometimes the opposition of men can be very difficult to deal with. And sometimes the opposition of men can even result in a faithful servant of the Lord being removed from his position of service. But from our side, knowing that the work we do is for a far better employer, that ought to be able to sustain us. It ought to sustain us, and he sustains us. Knowing that we serve the Lord also has implications for how we work, and I'll go into that in more detail in a moment. But now, still thinking of the overview that comes from knowing that it is Christ whom we serve, I want to say also this, to note that it is crucial that we remember in whatever it is we're doing that we are representing the name of our Master. Slaves and servants in the ancient world were often far more aware of that in an earthly sense than we are as God's people today. We don't think about it enough. That whatever it is you're thinking, whatever it is you're saying, whatever it is you're doing, it is actually something that in which you are representing the Master whom you serve. The one to whom before whom we reflect his character in what we do, in what we say, in what we think. We reflect his character in the way that we work, either giving glory to him, or on the other hand, when we act as if we are denying his character, risking bringing his name into disrepute. And then related to that, another point that flows from remembering that it is the Lord whom we serve, we remember that he is the Lord of all of life, the one to whom we owe all obedience, the one to whom we owe all service at all times, and as I mentioned, that affects what we think and what we say and what we do. His claim over us is truly total. Slaves, as I said, in the ancient world saw what they did as their ownership of their master as a kind of a totality thing, but in reality, the service that we owe to God and his rule over us, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Master, is truly total, whereas the other was not. And that means that there is no part of service, there is no part of work that we do, whether in our weekly vocation or in our church work or in our life as a student or in sports or entertainment or such things, there is no point when you stop serving the Lord and relax and can forget about him. We had a friend many years ago with whom we liked to play board games. And he often came round with a few other people and played board games at our place, or we went to his. And he used to say to us, perhaps jokingly, I'm not 100% sure about that, but he used to say that that he had to be a Christian all the rest of the week. And the one time where he could put aside his Christian scruples is when he played a board game. And it's easy for us, perhaps not to say it like that, but to think in that way, that there are certain areas of life where we don't really need to worry about what it means to be a Christian. We can just forget about it because it's so trivial, or it's a game, or it's just rest and recreation and that kind of thing. But that is certainly not true. You can certainly come home from a church meeting. You can come home from work and you can relax and you can put your feet up and you can put the work and the stress aside and you can unwind, but you do not for one second stop serving your master. Not even in that. And we know, moreover, that he sees and knows all that we do. He knows when we are trying to take me time apart from him. He knows when we're splitting life up into sacred and secular, some areas where Christian principles apply and others where we don't need to think about it. He knows all of these things, whether we are serving him or at times ignoring him and seeking to serve only ourselves. And you see, all of these things that I'm mentioning here, these implications of whom we serve, all of these things are the foundation for the Christian work ethic. We even talk sometimes, or we hear about a specifically Reformed work ethic or a Protestant work ethic. And that's because how you see things, the sovereignty of God, the grace of God and such truths that were brought out so much in the Reformation, that also is the foundation of your work ethic. And if you have a proper sense and understanding of what the Bible teaches about things, then the work ethic should follow from that and be a full-orbed and biblical work ethic. And if you go off on those other teachings, then that too most likely will affect your work ethic. So these words in Colossians 3, I've already touched on this in a way, but it also affects how we work to serve the Lord. The application of our work ethic, our second point. And the first thing to note about this is that we are to work heartily, we are told. And that is a word that in the original means from the soul. It's translated as from the heart, but literally it's from the soul. And probably the English expression that captures that the best is to do something from the heart and soul. That brings it all together. It's an expression that means that we ought to be having a wholehearted approach to work, to service in church and kingdom, which in turn would imply that our service ought to be faithful, according to God's word. It ought to be diligent. It ought to be zealous. A conscientious performance of our duties at all times, including the difficult times and the times when we're under fire and such. Because our souls, and not just our souls, our body, but as I mentioned the other week, soul often refers to the person. Our souls, our persons have been saved. We have been saved. We have been set free to serve. And we are filled with gratitude for that. And if our whole being is filled with that gratitude, then our whole being ought to be heartily committed to serving God in all things and going about it in a hearty manner. Hearty also has some connotation of joy in service. When we serve without joy, I think you will find that generally means that the whole soul is not in it. Very difficult to have, or as we might say today, to have your whole heart in it if you lose the joy of service. Psalm 100 verses 1 and 2 stresses the idea of the call to joyful service. Serve the Lord with gladness, or as it's translated in some of the psalms that we sing from that same one, with mirth. Serve him with mirth. Even. And that idea in these first two verses is very strong here, and it explains why. In verse 3 it says, we serve him with joy, with gladness. We do that because this is our very Creator whom we serve. And this is our very Redeemer whom we serve, and this is our very Shepherd whom we serve. And if you are serving one like that, then you ought to be joyful in it because of who he is, as well as what he has done for us. And of course, Psalm 100 is talking about a worship service, as we call it. But it is called a worship service because it is where corporately we gather in order to do just this, to serve God, to work at giving God glory together, to work at praising him and thanking him together and honoring his name together. And that's why it's called a service. And because this is to characterize our service when we gather together, because of who God is and what he has done, it ought to characterize all of our service, not just here in this room on Sunday that we all put on smiley faces and then go home and have a miserable life the rest of the week. No, that's not the way it is supposed to be. It is joy in all our service, serving in gladness with everything. It's not only our area of service in church, but also in kingdom to which this applies. All we do to serve God, whether you are an elder or a deacon or a Christian school teacher or a member of the committee of administration, a leader in cadets and GEMS, or whether you are a member of a Christian family serving God in that capacity or serving God at work during the week, the master's the same, the basic purpose is the same, to honor God and glorify him, and the reasons for gratitude and joy are the same. As I also mentioned before, in some areas of service, I know the nature of the work can be the occasion for joy dissolving. Lack of appreciation, opposition, I mentioned those things, didn't mention it before, but also the burden of caring for other people, the burden of dealing with other people's problems and so on. These things, especially for elders, but I think also sometimes for Christian teachers, for all of us perhaps in different ways at different times, times when you find you're not exactly celebrating. When your name comes up on a duo for elder and you are elected and you find that there's a sense of resignation but not exactly delight in that, the privilege of that and the opportunity to serve the Lord with joy. Or when the school year starts again and you've got that whole school year stretched out in front of you as a Christian teacher. These are the times when heartiness can become more difficult to find. And those are the times that we also need to think on these very things, to think on this exhortation. It's an exhortation to serve with heartiness. And to ask the Lord to make us hearty and joyful again. And to put aside the, with his help, the weariness of soul that sometimes afflicts us. And sometimes also those elements of self-pity that eat away at joy so easily. Further implication of the work ethic here, as I indicated, is zeal. The apostle says, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. If you work for men, you might be tempted to slacken off when you think they're not watching, when the boss goes out for a while, for example. But as I said, the Lord is watching at all times. A slave in ancient times who had a good master might be more motivated to please him even during those times when the master is not actually present. But the point I want to stress with this is that we are servants of an infinitely better master. And therefore we are to work heartily whatever it is that we are doing and whenever. Of course, we are allowed to relax and enjoy some R&R. I mentioned that much more today for us than slaves in biblical times. But for the Christian, even that rest and recreation, as I said, is part of our service. Whatever you do, do it as for the Lord. And that means zealous among these other things. How can you rest and enjoy, say, recreation as for the Lord, as to the Lord. I'm going to suggest a couple of things briefly, a few things, and these you can really apply this to just about anything if you can apply it to rest and recreation. How do you serve God during R&R? You can apply it to that. I'd suggest you can apply it to just about any worthy thing. Firstly, by being obedient, obeying his commands that have to do with rest and work and play or entertainment, life, commandments that apply to life in general. Second, by being thankful for rest and recreation. Third, by seeking his honour as the outcome of your rest and recreation. For example, resting and relaxing so that you can serve the Lord with more freshness and energy later would be one reason. I think if we can apply that to a whole lot of things, thankfulness, and they're not necessarily in order of importance, thankfulness, obedience, and seeking God's honour. How much of our rest and recreation, though, how much of our work, how much of our service in church and kingdom is just done for ourselves or just done for other people? It is important to think about these things and to be more intentional in what we're doing. More intentional in serving the Lord when we're working and also when we're resting and when we're playing. And more intentional about how we do it. In the third and final place, as you would be aware, many people today are also motivated to these things by their wages. They're motivated to work hard and to work well, at least, and to obey their boss because of wages. And maybe if they don't get the wages they want, they go on strike for that. There's been a lot of that lately. But wages are a very important motivating factor for a lot of people, people of the world. So what about us as God's people? For what do we work? Well, we do not work for wages in the strict sense, but we do have promised a reward. And that's mentioned here in this text. And the word that's used is a very interesting word. The word for reward in this case is a word that means a recompense. It's a word that literally means to give back an equivalent. The implication is that if you work hard to serve the Lord, then there is appropriate compensation for that. And if you do not, there is appropriate compensation for that. Of course, we understand that we do not deserve compensation, not for anything. It doesn't matter how hard you work to serve the Lord, you don't deserve the slightest bit of compensation as such. We know that we are saved by grace, we serve by grace, but also that we are rewarded by grace for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it is precisely because of the Lord Jesus, precisely because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rendered perfect service to his Father at all times and in every way and in every single thing that he did, and he did so as our head and representative. And it is because of that that we are rewarded according to what he deserves. That is to say, when we are building on the foundation of that same Lord Jesus Christ. You don't build on the foundation of him, then whatever it is that you're doing for other reasons and built on some other foundation, that is all going to get washed away in the flood. Going to get washed away on the last day, not the flood, of course, literally, but on the fire of judgment. This is why we receive a reward then. Because of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we receive a compensation even for the hard work that is done. And it's also why this reward is called by something else in this passage. It's also called an inheritance. And the word inheritance puts a different angle on it, because an inheritance is a gift. It's a gift from perhaps a relative, a loved one, your parents. It's not something earned. It is something given because your parents love you, or whoever it is that leaves it to you. They love and appreciate you, and they choose, they will, to give you a legal right to that which is theirs, which they have earned. That's the nature of a reward. It becomes a legal privilege. And in the ancient world, slaves could also be the recipients of such things. They could be rewarded by a kind master. They could even be adopted and then receive an inheritance from that master, but it was not something that they earned themselves, not that money. They didn't earn that. It was a free gift from their master with no obligation on his part. And so our situation is that we are adopted children of the Most High. For Christ's sake, hard work in church and kingdom, built on the foundation of Christ, is graciously rewarded and compensated according to measure, hence the word compensation, which is a way of teaching us not that we earn it or deserve it because of our hard work, which is always flawed work anyway, but rather it is a way of teaching us that our master is not stingy and our master is not unfair. The language implies here that we will receive, that we will be recompensed fully. But we are being taught by this about his grace as well as his fairness. The extent of God's grace here is seen in these words like reward, receive, and inheritance. And that ought to be enough to keep us going with joy and zeal and diligence, even in trying situations. Men will put up with a lot if they know that there's a gold mine waiting for them. We've just recently been in Australia and we went to one of the old gold mining places there, and they have a lot of actors and so on showing you how life was like in that time. And so you see there in those kind of places how difficult life often was for those miners. What trying circumstances they kept doing it for that gold mine that awaited them. If you are serving as an elder, or you are serving as a deacon, or a Christian school teacher, or a committee member, or a church musician, or whatever else it is, and you feel jaded, and you feel unappreciated, taken for granted, know that the Lord will graciously reward and compensate you in full if you build on Christ. And I don't say this so that we would be motivated to keep going for some self-serving reason, that we think there's going to be something really nice for me at the end of it. Not so much for that, but rather because it is this promise and this reward that enhances our gratitude to God. And it is this promise that enhances our joy in the salvation that we have from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that promise and the truths that surround that, he is the one that keeps us going. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when we feel tempted to carry out our service in order to please those around us or to gain some advantage for ourselves, or Father, when we feel tempted to slacken off as well, when we become weary and are tempted to give up, or to lose sight of the joy and privilege of serving you with gratitude for the gift of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the certain hope of sharing in his victory and his perfections, then Father, will you restore us? Will you bring us back again to look to the Lord Jesus and to build on the foundation of him with joy and diligence and faithfulness? For Father, we have a better master, and we pray that you will enable Brother Jos, the other elders, other office bearers, and all of us members of this congregation to keep that in the forefront of our minds. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are called to serve the Lord in worship with cheerful voice, but also in all of our service, likewise heartily, not begrudgingly, with mirth, with the joy of salvation. From the Red Book, we'll sing that same psalm, number 100b. We'll stand to sing, and would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. Number 100b. After the blessing is our doxology, we sing also from the Red Book, number 117. Note also the words of this proclaimed blessing. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.